Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We're going to talk about baptism, and just so you'll know, today we're talking about baptism. Next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's table. You know, there's two basic sacraments that we as believers are to observe, and you know, I think every once in a while, it's good just to go back and remind ourselves of what each are. So we're going to talk about baptism today. Hopefully, for you, it's a lot of review, but it might be some of the first time you've heard exactly what God's Word has to say about baptism. Next week, we're going to talk about the Lord's table, communion. And so, just so you can be prepared for that. But today is baptism. And you know, if you sit and think about it, and you watch a video like that, you know, the world has got to think, baptism's got to be one of the weirdest things. They already think that we're weird anyway. They already think that we live these way too conservative of lives, and we're, you know, just so been out of shape about this thing or that thing, or can't get in line with what's going on in our culture or 21st century or whatever. I mean, one of those things that's right up there at the top of just being a weird thing is baptism. I mean, think about it. You know, we're actually going to do a baptism in a few weeks. And so, you know, if you or one of your kids wants to be baptized, talk to me, talk to Andy. But I mean, you know, think about it. It is so weird. We're going to take that person and put them under the water and get them out. And, you know, what in the world is that about? I mean, the average jack on the street that cares nothing about spiritual things, knows nothing about the Bible, is probably looking and saying, what is with those people? You know, and they come next week, they're going to say, oh, they're eating Jesus or they're drinking Jesus. You know, it's weird. But, you know, when you go to the Scripture, you see what Scripture has to say about these things we call ordinances or sacraments. And when they're fully understood, these things are powerful. And they really and truly should be, excuse the pun, high water marks in our life. They really should. And so if you're taking notes, you can write these down. But if you got the bulletin in the back, I already printed them there for you. Just take a look at some of the key passages of Scripture. Now, I would like you to turn to a couple of them. And so the first one I want you to look at is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We're just going to use our Bible here at the beginning for a little bit. So if you got a Bible, open it up to Matthew 28. If you got a phone and a Bible app on it, you can find it there. I'm using the New American Standard Version, but you should be able to follow along. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Okay, very, very familiar verse. This is a statement that Jesus made just right before he went back to heaven. So he's already died, been buried, raised from the dead, appeared to, you know, literally hundreds of people, and now he's going to go back to heaven. And shortly before he goes back to heaven, he says this. He says, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Key phrase for today is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're to make disciples, and all that's involved with that, and part of that process is that we're going to baptize them in the name not just of the Father, not just of the Father and the Son, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just to point out something that hopefully should be obvious to us, I mean, that's unique. I mean, at that time when Jesus spoke this, the idea that God, there's one God, but three persons, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, first person, second person, third person. I mean, that's mind-boggling. It's not not polygamy. It's not polytheism, many gods, one God, but it's this unique God, and that is the three-in-one God, the Trinity. It's the Latin term. That's who these people were to be initiated into, baptized into. You look at the screen, another verse is in Acts 2. We won't take the time to turn to it, but you can go look at it some other time. At the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, you know, kind of did that thing that I like to do at the end of a sermon. So what? And he said, believe and go be baptized. He told those people, that's the proper response to everything I just said. Acts 16:31. And again, we won't take the time to go look at this one, but what happened? Paul and Silas are in jail. God miraculously frees them from jail through an earthquake, you know, that causes the chains to fall off of them. The Philippian jailer, the jailer in the town of Philippi, he realizes something miraculous has happened. He realizes these people have something spiritual going on in their lives that he doesn't have in his life. And he realizes he's a major sinner, just a heartbeat away from hell. And so he asks the question, what do I need to do to be saved? And what does Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. And then the next couple verses say, the next morning, he and all his household were baptized. What's this baptism thing? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them. Peter preaches an incredible sermon on the day of Pentecost. So what? Believe. And you guys should be baptized as well. Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And the next day, we find out he and all his house are baptized. Acts 8. And again, I'd love to take the time for us to look through that passage and see what's there. But basically, it's that story of Philip. Philip was one of the six that they chose to assist the apostles in the logistics of the church. Okay, the church started growing. I mean, you know, there in the first couple chapters of Acts, there's thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they're making a radical commitment to Jesus Christ, changing their life. And they just needed some logistical help to make sure the coffee was made, make sure the food was distributed, make sure people that needed help from the community of Christ were getting that help. So they chose six people to help, kind of be administrators. One of those guys was a guy named Philip. Well, a couple chapters later, Philip is out traveling around, and he's over there by the interstate that leads from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia, and he sees this Ethiopian government official, and he is traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, the guy had been made a eunuch as part of how they functioned in those days. But he's basically a secretary of something, treasury, state, defense, whatever, in Queen Candace's administration. She was the queen of Ethiopia. Learn all of this from the passage. But he's traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and he is reading the book of Isaiah, and he gets to Isaiah 53. And I know y'all are familiar with it. That's the passage that talks about all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he's reading that, and Philip is jogging alongside the chariot, and he hears this guy reading out loud. And Philip says, hey, do you know what that passage is all about? And he says, no, how in the world would I know what this passage is all about? And Philip says, well, can I get in your chariot and we can talk about it? And the guy said, sure. So Philip jumps up into the chariot. They're going along, and they're doing a little quick Bible study on Isaiah 53. And Philip explains to him that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who had come and taken away the sins of the world through dying on the cross for our sins. And at the end of the story, the Ethiopian eunuch believes, trusts, boy, you're really right. And then they get to kind of a little lake of water, and he says, hey, there's water. Is there anything keeping me from being baptized? And Philip says, no. You understand all this stuff? Believe all this stuff? And they stop the chariot right there. They baptize him. And then Philip heads off. So what in the world is this baptism thing? Okay? Again, this is just baptism 101, so I'm going real fast and mostly just giving you the conclusions here. A lot of good stuff out there that you could read on it, but let me just share with you some of what's going on. Now, one of the first things, and I don't have a slide on this, but it's important to remember the word baptism is actually a Greek word. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the translators actually didn't do us that big of a favor because they didn't translate the word for us. They just transliterated it. You know what the Greek word is? Baptizo. Beta, Aleph, or Beta, Alpha, Pi, etc. And so they just did B-A-P-T. We don't really know what it means exactly. So we're just going to put it into English and you can figure it out. Okay, they transliterated it. But you know, they could have done us a little bit better favor and because there's a lot more we can learn about it. Actually, that term, baptizo, was used by the dry cleaners of the day when they would dye a garment. Someone said, I've got this white shirt, but I wish I had a red shirt. They'd send it to the holiday cleaners, and the holiday cleaners people would say, oh, we will baptize it for you. They will immerse it, dunk it, dip it into a vat of red dye. And so then that white shirt goes in, it would come out red. And that's basically what that term meant, baptize, baptizo. And you can see how in language a term like that would kind of gain a metaphorical term, you know, of, boy, I really got immersed into that conflict, or man, that was really a baptism of fire. You know, sometimes when you go to work at a new company, sometimes those first couple days are just a honeymoon. But sometimes you just get in there and you are way over your head and it's like everything's coming at you and it's like you don't know which way's up and which way's down. And so it's like maybe the first few days of work are a baptism of fire. Boy, man, I was just overwhelmed. They just totally immersed me in that thing and I was swimming and I was in over my head and then finally I figured out how to get out of it. That's what this term baptizo means. And so it was a common term in everyday language to sometimes refer to dipping something in a vat of liquid, but sometimes it was just immersing someone into it. And it kind of had the idea of identification, if you will. You know, that white shirt that got dipped into that vat of red dye now identifies as a red shirt. This person that got totally immersed into this new company or totally immersed into this new organization or totally immersed into this new way of thinking, they've been baptized into it, and now they are identified as that, as opposed to this. That's this concept of baptism. Now, actually, in the month of June, I'm going to do a four-part series on who John the Baptist was. Totally unrelated to this, but we're going to see that John the Baptist did a lot of baptizing. That's why they call him John the Southern Baptist. But anyway, did you remember that, the guy we had that came and did the Passover dinner about a million years ago? He used to always talk about that, but so that joke's not original with me. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, John was baptizing these people because he was saying, man, if you really believe what I'm preaching, let's get you to show it. Let's get you to kind of go through an act of immersion, if you will, to show that, hey, I'm buying the card. I'm a card-carrying John the Baptist person. I'm in with that organization. That's where my citizenship is. That's what this act was that Jesus is calling these people to. So with all of that said, and again, I'm just going to give you some conclusions here. Here's what baptism is. When I think you go to all the passages in Scripture, baptism is essentially the outward act that serves as a public declaration of the personal decision to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. When I am baptized, I am basically, in a way, demonstrating to everyone, hey, you know what? I believe. It's like the Philippian jailer. In the middle of the night, he said, what do I need to do to get saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. The next day, he's a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, new things came. And somewhere in the discussion, Paul said, you know, if you really want people to know, you should be baptized. And basically following the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, following kind of the pattern that was set up by John the Baptist, this guy said, hey, I'm all in. I want the entire city of Philippi to know that I'm a Christian. And so he was baptized along with his house. It's that public declaration. Is it what saves you? No, not at all. It's the belief that saves you. It's the trust in Christ. It's when God the Holy Spirit does that work of regeneration. That's what saves you. But the baptism is the public profession of it. In a way, it's a lot like this wedding ring. And you've heard me, if you've been around for a while, you've heard me use that illustration. I mean, a wedding ring isn't what made me married. You know, next Saturday, this coming Saturday, it'll be 39 years for Vicki and I. I married her when she was 6 months old. Yeah, but anyway, I mean, okay, when she gave me this ring and I put it on, it was at the end of our ceremony. My dad did the sermon, did the officiating. So about 45 minutes earlier, because he talked a long time. No, it seemed like a long time. It wasn't. But earlier in the night was when we were officially married. When my dad said, you really want her? And I said, yeah. And he said, Vicki, do you really want him? And she said, kind of, yeah. And that's when we were married. When he, as the preacher, said, I pronounce you husband and wife based on the legal authority and the God-given authority that he has given me. What do we do 15, 20 minutes later? Or a few minutes later? I gave her a ring and she gave me a ring. When someone sees that ring, they may not know who I'm married to, but they know I've committed my life to someone. You know, but you could go over here to the mall and buy something like that, slip it on. It doesn't mean you're married. you know, I could give this to you and you could put it on. That doesn't mean you're going to be married to Vicki. No, not at all. It is a public declaration of the commitment, the trust, the faith that I have in Vicki and she has in me, the covenant relationship that we have entered into. Now, let me just mention a few things along with that, okay? It's a command. You know, if we take the time to go back to Matthew 28, those apostles, those people standing around listening to Jesus before he went back to heaven, they were commanded to go make disciples and baptize them. That was all in the imperative mode. I mean, it is a command to baptize people. In other words, get them to walk with Jesus Christ enough that they're ready and able and willing to make that public declaration. And you do that by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I mean, it's commanded. When Acts chapter 2, when Peter got to that so what part of his sermon, you know, what do? He said, hey, one of the things you should do is be baptized. He was commanding those people. He was commanding them to believe. He was also commanding them to be baptized. It's commanded. You could go throughout Scripture and see that. This is something we should do. It's not just, hey, that's kind of a neat thing. You know, that's kind of a fun ordeal. No, that wasn't it at all. I mean, we are commanded. In some ways, I like how some people put it, this is the first act of discipleship, or this is the first step of being a disciple, being a public follower of Jesus Christ. It's commanded. You know, here's something else, and I'm probably not going to be have the time to totally do it justice. I think it's really clearly taught in Scripture that it's for believers, not infants. It's something that should take place after your trust in Jesus Christ. It's not something that takes place early in life in anticipation and hope of a trust in Christ. It's certainly not, you know, the Roman Catholic Church sees it as is something totally different from that. It's kind of interesting. You read a lot of evangelical thinking on this who maybe do believe in infant baptism. Even they basically kind of take that and modify it into basically being kind of like parent dedication or child dedication, which we do when a child is born into a family and the parents want to make a public declaration of their intention to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we will take a time of baby dedication or child dedication, or really it's parent dedication, family dedication. And so one of the things I found interesting is among evangelicals that still believe in infant baptism, many of them will kind of modify it to be basically a parent dedication. But baptism is really something that I believe is supposed to take place after salvation. You know, the only passage in all of Scripture that really kind of intimates that it might have included children, small children, is that Acts 16:31. And it's like, well, the guy said his whole household. I mean, there had to be a couple of preschoolers in there, maybe a couple babies in there. Well, no illustrations. I mean, every illustration of people being baptized is they are older people that knew what they were talking about. And again, don't have time to fully explain it, but let me just muddy the water. Really, I think that infant baptism, you say, well, where in the world did it come from? Because it is just so popular out there. Yeah, it's actually the majority view. More people believe in infant baptism than believe in believer's baptism, just to be honest there. I really think that it kind of appeared about 300 AD It was part of the initiation of when the church and the Holy Roman Empire kind of started merging and marrying together. You know, you had Constantine, and then ultimately about 800 AD, you got Charlemagne and all of that stuff. And basically it kind of became a way to that, you know, hey, as we take over more territory, we got to get these people Christianized because they might go back to, you know, following some other government, so we need everybody and anybody to be a Christian. So like one of the things Charlemagne did in 800 AD was he passed legislation, laws, because he was the king, he could just dictate it, that it was against the law for a couple to not baptize their baby and make him a Christian. So everyone could grow up being a Christian. It's almost like he hijacked this thing and said, let's just get everyone. It's almost like make sure everyone's got a Social Security card. I remember when Jonathan was born, he never got a Social Security number until he was 12, 18 months. By the time Eleanor came along, I mean, we got a Social Security number for her within a month. I mean, it's like, let's get them into the system. You know, and that's kind of how infant baptism came along. You know, you say, well, there's got to be something in the Bible about it. Truly, to be honest, it isn't. You can't really go to a passage that says, there, that's where they baptized that two-month-old. That's where they baptized this. I mean, like I said, Acts 16, 31 and 32 are the only place that even intimates it. It's more of a theological argument, which I don't think is strong. It's really they're looking for a New Testament equivalent to circumcision, which never really makes sense to me anyway, because in the Old Testament, it's only the males that were circumcised. Females obviously weren't circumcised. So how in the world does that work? But now we've got to have some kind of equivalent. So I know I probably raised far more questions there than I answered, but that's my story and I'm sticking to it. So anyway, let me give you one more thing about baptism. It's commanded. It's for believers post-conversion. It's for those who understand the profession they are making. And you know what? This is probably, in reality, the most controversial thing I'm going to say. It is, I think that one of the problems we have today is not that there hasn't been enough people baptized. I think the problem today is that there's been too many people baptized. Listen to me, what I'm saying here. I think there's been too many of us and too many folks across the globe that have been baptized. I'm not saying they're not believers, but they don't know really what it means to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons, by the way, and some of you know this from me, it's one of the reasons I encourage children to be baptized later, older. Let me tell you the story. Vicki got baptized when she was 17 years old, right before she went off to Baylor. She trusted Christ as a 7-year-old when she was off at camp at Sky Ranch down near the Tyler area. She distinctly remembers that some guy around a campfire talking about the salvation story and the gospel. And I mean, she trusted Christ, and there was a genuine change in her life. But she never was baptized till she was 17, just a few months before she headed off to Baylor. And again, not to use a pun, but it was a high water spiritual mark in her life. I mean, she knew what baptism was, and she was like, hey, I may be going off to a Baptist school, but I know that, you know, there's 15,000 people there. Probably not everybody is a believer. Not everyone's really walking with Christ. I'm going to have to really decide, am I going to follow Jesus? And somewhere in the course of her life, God laid it on her heart that she was baptized as a 17-year-old high school senior. I was baptized at 9. If I'd have seen the first video, I'd have done the cannonball. You know what, Ike? The only thing I can remember about being baptized, I was 9 years old. And I mean, I wasn't a dumb 9-year-old. I may be a dumb 62-year-old, but I wasn't a dumb 9-year-old. I knew what I was doing. My dad was the preacher. The only thing I can remember about it is Tommy Thatcher, Galen Cooper, Donnie Sparks, and Gwen Ketterer we all got married. Or, excuse me, what am I thinking? No, we didn't. That maybe happens today, but it didn't happen back then. No, we all got baptized. And you know, Gwen was this really nice girl. And, you know, she unfortunately was the only girl in our class. And, you know, girls back then when I was 9 were yuck. And so we mocked them and made fun of them and all that stuff. And, you know, it gets really wet backstage. And I remember Gwen slipping and falling. And we just thought, you know, of course a girl slips and falls out of the baptistry. I mean, I remember the water fight. And we had a great water fight because it was like nobody sat and thought, okay, we got 5 9-year-olds getting baptized. Some adult ought to be back there supervising. Well, they probably thought, oh, okay, Tommy Thatcher, his dad's chairman of the board, Richard Hornock, his dad's the preacher. You know, the other three were kind of pagans, but you know, everyone just thought, oh, they'll behave. You know what? We didn't behave. The only thing we did, we had a water fight back there. We were just waiting for my dad to quit preaching so we could walk out. And like I said, if we'd have known about doing a cannonball into the baptistry, we would have done it. That's what I remember about being baptized. I honestly think I got saved when I was 5 years old. I honestly think in the back seat of my car, my parents' car, I could take you right to it. It's about 4800 west and about 4700 south there in Salt Lake City in an area now called Kearns. My dad asked me about trusting Jesus Christ, and it's like it all came together as a 5-year-old. And I honestly believe that's when I trusted Christ as personal Savior. I think I've been saved since that day. I mean, 4 years later, even though I was a pastor's kid, even though I was the youngest of 6 kids and everyone had kind of walked with the Lord, and so I kind of had a pretty good path to follow, was I mature enough to know the profession, the public declaration that I was making? Absolutely not. I can't speak for Tommy or Galen or Donnie or Gwen, but I know that Richard Hornock wasn't ready. That's my story. I think that that last point can clearly be demonstrated through Scripture. That baptism is this public declaration where you're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why I make the statement, the problem is not so much that we don't have enough people baptized. I think we got too many because we've so dummied it down. We got people that are living like rank pagans. I'm not talking, they might be believers. They might have come to the place in their life. They might have had that backseat experience like Richard Hornock had as a 5-year-old. And we're going to be in heaven with them. But have they come mentally, emotionally, spiritually to the place in their life where they've said, you know what? This is who I am. I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. I am going to be a public disciple of Christ. I mean, think about it. We're living in a town that is so Christianized and so religious. I mean, who do you know that isn't baptized? I don't know anyone that isn't baptized. But I know a ton of people that aren't walking with the Lord and really don't seem like they have any inclination to walk with the Lord. They've never really gotten to that point. I think that baptism is truly this act that God called us to, commanded us to plant that flag and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am intending to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what's the so what of it all? We're just going to skip that. It's immersion is the right way, okay? So is baptism really important? You know, sometimes when you hear it, it's like, oh, okay, it's just making sure everybody knows you're a Christian. Is it really important? I think absolutely. Scripture wouldn't have commanded us to do something that's not important. I think the very fact that we even ask a question, is this really important, shows that in a way we've already kind of lost the argument. We've lost the meaning of it. This is that opportunity when we say, I am following Christ. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I have now been saved by the grace of God. And my life is to be a trophy of God's grace. Am I going to sin? Absolutely. Daily. Hourly, in my case. I mean, but what is the driving passion of my life? It is that someday I will stand before God and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I think baptism is supposed to be that thing in our lives that not just identifies us, but it is like this public declaration of saying, "I am changing the citizenship of my life. I am no longer a citizen of earth. I am a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ." Am I always going to be the greatest citizen? No. I still have that old sin nature inside of me. But I decided to follow Jesus Christ. You know, just as we wrap it up, let me just ask you. Have you made that decision? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking anyone to get re-baptized, to be honest. I'm just saying, if you have been baptized, recognize really what it was supposed to be. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was like that. Maybe you had the Richard Hornock experience. Maybe after today, you can say, "You know what? I didn't know it, but I want the Vicki Hornock experience. I want people to know that I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. He is the heartbeat of my life. He is the focus of my attention. Every decision I make is going to be factored. He's going to be factored into it. And really, the driving passion of my life is to be lived under the recognition that someday I'm going to stand before Him, and I want Him to be able to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Maybe you're here, and all of this is brand new. Let me just try to make it as clear as can be. Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross for your sins, my sins. And He has invited you to trust Him and trust in the payment He made for your eternal life. And the call today is not get baptized for you. The call today is to trust, to do as Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." If you've never made that decision, you've never taken that step of faith, I mean, that's what God is calling you to do. And let me tell you what the next step will be. He will want you to come out and plant that flag and say, "I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. I want the world to know who my Savior is." Let's pray. Father, we have covered an awful lot of ground today. Maybe raised more questions than we've answered. Father, I do pray that You would help each and every one of us to recognize the call that You have placed upon our life to passionately pursue You and Your glory and Your Son's kingdom. I pray, Father, that today we would identify ourselves publicly on a regular basis, a daily basis, as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that that mentality would be ingrained into each and every one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ. Father, if there are some here that do not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that rather than being confused, I pray, Father, today the Holy Spirit would make clear to them the salvation that Jesus Christ is offering through faith and trust. And that today they might find life eternal in Jesus Christ. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to sing a song that a lot of times we like to sing when we're doing a baptism. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Father, thank you so much for a good day of worship, a good day of fellowship, a good day of celebrating what you have been doing in the lives of these seniors and the good things there. Once again, Father, we just want to commit them to you. And Father, we want to commit ourselves to you. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be public followers of Jesus Christ. Now dismiss us with your blessing. Go before us, and Father, guide us and direct us today and this week, Father, that we would make known the precious name of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.